Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We come in our study to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look at the first five verses, concentrating on the beautiful friendship between the godly David and the great Jonathan, the son of Saul. And it came about when David had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as himself. A remarkable story. We're going to talk about that. Saul took David that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Heretofore, David had been kind of coming and going on a need-to-have basis as Saul's emotional state spiked either up or down, and he would come in and play, but now he's attached to the court permanently. The narrative is very compressed as we move on to verse 3. Somewhere in this process, Jonathan made a covenant, a friendship covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. And as a token of that friendship, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, the royal robe that was on him because he was heir to the throne, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And so in summary fashion, verse 5 says, so David went out wherever Saul went, just pulling the pieces together, and notes that wherever David went, God caused him to prosper. And Saul set him over the men of war. In effect, he was elevated to a role that we associate with a general. And it was pleasing in the sight of all of the people, for David was much beloved, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. He was also a man in favor with the royal court. And God was causing all of this to work together so that eventually David would be the man, not Jonathan, who would inherit the throne of Israel. I'd like to point out that the first social principle that is laid down in all of the Bible is given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. There it is said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." In respect of that principle, God brought womankind into being, and he gave the first man a woman for his mate. But that principle, which applies first and foremost to the marital relationship, is a social principle that extends also to our friendships. You know, life is harsh for most people on this planet. We Americans, who have enjoyed, for the most part, lives of relative plenty compared to the rest of the world, and relative security compared to most peoples around the earth, we may not realize that unless we have traveled a lot. The Christian life is, however, harsh in another direction, not having to do so far, at least in our country, with any kind of physical security or having to do with poverty. But it is a battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. We were warned by the Lord Jesus and by the apostles that in this world we will have tribulation. And the apostle Paul reminded Timothy, all, not some, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is going to jump up and bite you in some form, somewhere, and maybe lots of times. Someone has said, a true friend is one who goes down with you when you are in the right, who comes down on you when you are in the wrong, who puts up with you where you are flawed, and stands by you when you are in need. The kind of friendship that I'm talking about is the David-Jonathan kind, not the conventional type of friends who are usually no better than friendly, sometimes useful and just helpful acquaintances. That's not what I have in mind. That's not the kind of friendship that existed between these two men of God. I'm talking about the kind of friendship that the Greek philosopher Aristotle spoke about when he said, friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. In other words, the kind of friendships that we're discussing today are not butterfly friends who are here today and they're gone the next minute, especially when you most need them. A friend is someone with whom you're really, really tight, like a single soul dwelling in two bodies. These true blue friends are indeed a gift of God. The need for friends is expressed well in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and I'm sure you've perhaps heard it a number of times. There, the preacher says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companions. But woe is the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Friends of the kind that I described are a form of wealth most rare and a source of strength greater than a brother. I remember years ago, it was back approximately around the mid-70s, our youngest daughter was nearly killed in a horseback riding accident back in our native state of West Virginia, where we were then visiting on vacation from Denver. And we were approximately 1,300 miles from home, and though we were in our native state, we were out of our particular tribal venue. We were up around Wheeling, West Virginia, and we were away from even the friends that we have there. And it was amazing to discover how many dear friends that we had in our church. In fact, that was a fairly large hospital at the time. Don't know what it is today, but I would guess that we were getting maybe half of the mail on a given day that was coming in there. People actually thought we must be very important people, celebrities of some kind. We were getting stuffed animals, letters, we were getting phone calls constantly from people trying to find out about our condition. We had a cardiologist who was on the phone and connecting us with neurosurgeons and all this kind of good stuff that happens when you have dear friends. Well, they are a source of wealth that is rare in our day. Somebody has said, he who has plenty of friends will never in this world be poor. In one of Euripides' tragedies, the Greek poet, his character Orestes advises in lines 803 to 805, provide yourself with friends as well as kin. Orestes says, one loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives. And then in that same drama, lines 1155 to 1158, we have this citation, nothing in the world is better than a friend. For one good friend, Orestes says, I would not take in trade either power or money or all of the people of Argos. The great Roman consul Cicero once said, friendship makes prosperity more brilliant and lightens adversity by dividing and sharing adversity or troubles. In the Apocrypha, the book of Sirach, chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, we have this very apt quote. Faithful friends are a sturdy shelter, Sirach says. Whoever finds one has found a treasure. Faithful friends are beyond price, and no amount can balance their worth. Faithful friends, he adds, are life-saving medicine. And those who fear the Lord, those who reverence God, will find them. Those who fear the Lord direct their friendship aright. For as they are, so are their neighbors. A very interesting insight that we will develop more later on in this study. The great John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist denomination, once said that Christianity is a social religion. That is, it places great value and importance on the power of community to advance the work of God. Make it solitary, Wesley said, and you kill it. Good friends are an important part of the redemptive equation here on earth. And the right kind of friends are a spur, a stay, and a support to our walk with God. So this is a very important subject. The trouble is that many people don't have the right kind of friends. Every David doesn't have a Jonathan, and every Jonathan doesn't have a David. So oftentimes we, in our need of friends, we look in the wrong places, and we try to form them around or with the weakest bonds. So in this message, as we look at chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we are looking at the friendship of David and Jonathan as our archetype of a friendship that is made in heaven. The relationship of these two men defines what it means to be soulmates, where two are as one in spirit. David and Jonathan loved each other as they loved their own lives. David and Jonathan became soulmates. The Hebrew literally says, "Then the soul of Jonathan became one with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." Let me inject an aside here that, unfortunately, in our day, needs at least a moment's attention. In this day, when diversity is confused with or identified, equated with perversity, and this day of homosexual outrage, looking for justification for their perverse behaviors, homosexuals oftentimes try to turn to biblical personalities and find some read into the text, do some scripture twisting and read into the text homosexual implications that were never there. That shouldn't surprise us because these poor folk are so emotionally dead and so vacant of what the scripture calls love that they can't conceive of a relationship based on the human spirit and not one based upon sex or some perverse form of it. They can never understand the difference between the Christian concept based on the Greek word agape and the Greek concept of eros. It's totally alien to them because their whole lives are built around and consumed with eros. And this kind of friendship just escapes them, so they just assume that there must have been some sort of homosexual bond between David and Jonathan. That, of course, is ludicrous on the very face of it. This was a friendship made in heaven, and it was a soulish, it was a spiritual thing. Friendships like that are hard to come by, and some people never know a relationship like that, unfortunately. That is really sad. They are possible, however, for all of us if we build them on the right foundations. We won't find a lot of them, but they are possible. A friend in a lifetime, Henry Adams said, is much. I'll say that again. A friend in a lifetime is much. Two are many, and three are hardly possible. Of this kind of friendship, he's probably right. Just friends in the conventional sense, the friends with whom we relate, get along, and have a few laughs together and maybe share a few light burdens. Sure, many. But friend that is closer than a brother, not many in a lifetime. This kind of friendship is the exception. And in our lifetime, if we are lucky, we will know only a few of those friendships. So the focal point of our study today is, what is the chemistry and what is the equation of such friendship? Of what kind of material are friendships like David and Jonathan formed? This, I believe, should be instructive. In the equation of these extraordinary heaven-made friendships, I believe there is the following chemistry. David and Jonathan, what they were. They had the relationship they had because their lives converged around a shared center. You see, with both David and Jonathan, the Lord was the center of their internal universe as well as their external one. Identity of likes and dislikes is one of the foundations of friendship. I don't mean exact and perfect identity, but I mean approximate. Nothing does more to establish a common center of core values, whether in a marriage, friendship, or a social friendship. Nothing does more to establish a common center of core values than having a common allegiance to God at the center of one's being. When I agree with another person on all of the important things and we share the same core loyalty, what we should love and what we should hate, the less important things just kind of fade away in significance. You know, I have often said to couples anticipating marriage and to those already married, never get in the way, never be jealous of time that your spouse is devoting to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen this in the years that I taught, particularly in seminary. I noticed it. I would see young men very devout and preparing for the ministries, and I'd see them get married, or maybe they were already married when I got to know them, and I would see a spouse who was very jealous of the time that the husband spent in the work of the Lord. Now, let me acknowledge right off that sometimes that can be a selfish investment too, and it can be in the name of the Lord, but be for other purposes. And a wife has every legitimate right to be jealous of a husband who's married to the church as a career or as an institutional pursuit. But insofar as a husband is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and he is consumed with his work and consumed with his love, listen, that is the safest posture possible for a wife, because no husband who is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ can be disloyal to his wife. Never, never. As long as two people are committed to a higher loyalty than one another, their relationship will always be safe. David and Jonathan were committed to a common center. They were committed to a common loyalty that transcended either one of them, and that was their loyalty to God. Their lives converged around a shared, and I should add, a higher center, and that makes for a friendship made in heaven. That's not all there is to it, however. When you find friendships like this, you will find their personalities partake of similar character or sympathies. For example, in this relationship between David and Jonathan, we are struck as we read the various narratives concerning them by their uncommon courage. In that way, they seem almost to be clones. We are struck by their decisiveness. We are struck by their submissiveness and their meekness before God. We are struck by their mutual humility in accepting the will of the Lord and their loyalty and their submission to His authority. In that way, these two men seem like character clones. In fact, so much so that one would wonder, but this is one of the mysteries of the providence of God. If the Lord was going to dispatch Saul, Jonathan seemed like the perfect antitype to Saul. Why didn't he just dispatch Saul, get rid of him, and insert his son Jonathan in his place? Well, those are things that we would never know. We don't need to know. But Jonathan seemed to be just that good a man. Thirdly, when you find a friendship made in heaven like this, their hearts usually beat with similar primary convictions. Jonathan's convictions are implicit in all the text about him. He was a man like David, who embraced a high view of the power of God and God's willingness to intervene in behalf of his interest, behalf of his people, in behalf of servants who boldly believed him. And fourthly, their relationship is marked by a mutual commitment or mutual investment. Let me elaborate on that. True friends open up and they share their hearts with their friends. Someone said, and I quote, "All the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor to measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them." keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. I've known several friendships in my life like that, but not many. That's the kind of relationship that you have in a good marriage. And we can also have that relationship with others, where we can just open up and without fear, with complete trust, we can just pour out our hearts and our minds and know that our friends know how to translate and they know our spirit. And as the saying goes, they will sift out the chaff and they will keep the grain. And there's going to always be a lot of chaff in us. I once worked with a fellow years ago who was very one-sided in this way. In trying to develop a relationship, he would always try to draw the other person out. On the face of it, would appear to be the kind of person you could trust, and he just invited you to just pour out your mind and pour out your spirit until you noticed upon a day that he never did that himself. And that was a way that he turned out to use and to manipulate people and to take advantage of the information they gave him, but he gave little of himself. True friends aren't like that. They make a mutual investment in each other. The trust is mutual. It is one of the blessings of old friends, someone said, don't remember who, that you can afford to be stupid with them. Isn't that great? True friends move in and help their friends in need. And true friends reach out and sacrifice for their friends. And right there is where we begin to separate friends from real friends, with a capital F, those who are closer than a brother. Someone said a false friend is like your shadow. As long as there's sunshine, he sticks by. But the minute you step into the shade, he disappears. Many, many of you who know me and my wife know that we've had an ongoing tragic situation in our family, the illness of our youngest daughter, and it's been a nightmare that is unbelievable and almost indescribable. But I remember in the early days when it was really setting in and Julie was attempting and Paul, her husband, to go to seminary and prepare for the mission field, a venture which failed within just a few weeks due to the breakdown of her health entirely. But early on, they had formed a few friendships around the seminary. But just as soon as she was sick and she was not able to give back on those friendships, the friends went away. Most friendships are like that. They're sunshine friendships. They are not there for the hard times, and we just need to be aware of that. There are not going to be many David and Jonathan friendships, but their chemistry is of the kind of thing that I've said. Jonathan made a covenant of friendship with David because he loved David as himself. And as tokens thereof, he gave David, we saw, his princely robe, his tunics, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Folks, we'll talk more about this in our next segment, but let me say this. Our friendships will only be as deep as their foundations are solid. Build them on godly foundations, where David's and Jonathan's were. The nobler the center, you see, the richer, the deeper the characters, the firmer the convictions, and the greater the shared experience and mutual sacrifice, the stronger and more satisfying our friendships will be. Christianity, John Wesley, I repeat, said, is a social religion. Make it otherwise and you kill it. We need the Lord most of all, but the Lord has ordered life in such a way that we need friends. We need the church, and it's in the church that we ordinarily will form those bonds that will come to our rescue when life gets really dark. That's what it's for, to be, for one thing, a great support system. Love it, cherish it, and do nothing to ever hurt it. God bless you. Have a good day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.